little ones would like a treat. Sounded like a few big ones would like a treat this morning. Where they're passing out, I call them snack packs, but Christmas treats for the kids. This is Family Sunday. It's a family worship experience, and I think it's more than appropriate that we have a family worship service on Christmas Sunday, and it's great to have the kids in the pew with you, and we're excited to see them. Let me just ask you this, kids, did you have a good Christmas? Parents, you're going to have to step it up. I'm not hearing much from the kids. Maybe they're distracted by their treat packs, but we're glad you're here. We're glad you chose to join us as a family experience this morning, because Christmas really is about relationships and family, isn't it? And we're family linked by Christ together. And if you're a guest this morning, we want you to be a part of our family. Part of our mission statement is leading people to a loving Father, a caring family, and a life-changing faith. And we believe that Jesus Christ changes lives, and young lives, and old lives, and all age lives matter. We've been in a series this Christmas called Christmas Gifts, and we've looked at, over the last few weeks, we've looked at the gift of hope, the gift of grace. Last night on Christmas Eve, we looked at the gift of faith, and today we're going to look at the gift of love. And these are all gifts that God has placed under your Christmas tree, and we've been looking at the family tree of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, this month in Matthew 1. And so, if you would turn there in your Bibles or your tablets or your phones this morning, Matthew 1, and then we're going to leap to Matthew chapter 9. Opening lines are important. Opening lines in books, some of them are famous and are so well known. Let me share a line, and maybe you can guess this author and title. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times, it was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness, it was the epic of belief and the epic of incredulity. Do you know what that is? Charles Dickens, Tale of Two Cities. Now here's another one. This is a little harder. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of good fortune must be in want of a wife. Anybody know that? What? Pride and Prejudice. Exactly. Now, for you guys that may have struggled with those two, I'm throwing you a softball. Balcony, please pay attention. Throwing you a softball. I am Sam, I am Sam, Sam I am. Anybody know? Green Eggs and Ham, Dr. Seuss. But why would Matthew start off with a list of names the way he did? And we've been asking that question the last few weeks. Why did he start off with this particular list of names, a long list? And we've looked at this list as Jesus' family Christmas tree, a family tree with ornaments. And some of them are ornaments to be proud of, but some of them are kind of cracked and tarnished, and probably we wouldn't have put them on the tree. Names like Tamar and Judah and Bathsheba, and people like Manasseh, who gave his infant and sacrificed him to a pagan god in fire, but other names like Josiah and Solomon and David. And we've looked at all those names, and we keep asking ourselves, why did Matthew choose to include them? Maybe we would have did it differently. Of course, it's evidence to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He also did it to prove the historical legitimacy of Jesus Christ's birth and who he was. But some of us treat it like another well-known line that is a favorite in most children's books. And you know what that opening line is? Once upon a time. And if we were writing it, maybe we would write it, once upon a time there was a young woman named Mary and another man named Joseph, and they were very good people. But it's not a storybook story. It really happened. It was a historical event. Matthew begins, the New Testament begins with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He establishes historical legitimacy, the legal right to Jesus as the Messiah. Now, the family tree of Jesus isn't a family tree that's been airbrushed. It's not that kind of family portrait. It's raw and real. It was reality. But if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, Matthew the apostle, Matthew the disciple, what do you know about Matthew, the writer of this book, first New Testament book? What do you know about him? You see, Matthew was probably a disappointment to his parents. Remember, Matthew was a tax collector? That's where we get to know him. But probably by the age of 12, he was a good Jewish boy, and he knew all the five books of the Old Testament, the first five books. He knew them very well. He knew all the religious right answers. And if you look in Luke chapter 5, and I'm not going to go there, but if you would, you'd find another name for Matthew, and his name would be Levi. Now, Levi is a very religious name. You don't just call anybody Levi. If you call your child Levi, that means that there's some hopes and aspirations that they might become a religious leader, a very strong Hebrew Jewish leader. That was Matthew's other name. Levi. It would be like calling your son Billy Graham today. Now, there might be some expectations that went along with that name, and they may have been passed down from grandfather to grandson to father along the way in that family tree. There might have been some hopes and aspirations, but you got to realize that Matthew was a huge, massive disappointment to his family. When we meet Matthew, he was on the road to Damascus. He was taking a tariff. He was extorting money from those people as they were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He would have been kind of treated like a mafioso of the day. He had power, he had wealth, and he had the power to enforce it. Matthew was someone that they would call unclean. You wouldn't allow Matthew into the temple. Now, some of you, this might be an occasion where on Christmas you attend church and you're always welcome here. But you got to understand, if Matthew headed into the temple, they would bar the doors. He wasn't welcome there. He was unwanted. He was treated as a scoundrel. And no one liked him. He was on no one's Christmas list. Now, what Matthew learned with his time with Jesus is this. Matthew knows that Jesus loves you even when you fail. Did you know that? That Jesus loves you even when you fail. Jesus loves you even when you take another drink after you've been sober 100 days. Jesus loves you when you lose your temper and you say things that you should never say that do incredible harm to the relationship and words that you should never speak. Jesus loves you even then. Jesus loves you when your family has written you off. Jesus loves you when you don't love yourself. Jesus loves you when you fail. Now, here was this good Jewish boy that was a failure. No one had anything to do with him. Maybe he felt labeled like maybe some of you. Labels that you never wanted, never expected to have, like divorced, bankrupt, addicted, fired. You know, Jesus loves you. And Matthew knew what that was like. He knows what it's like to not have his name on the list of people that God would want to use. And to make matters bad to worse, he became a tax collector instead of a disciple of a rabbi. And like I said, no one really wanted to be around him. That if you were filling out a resume back in the day, in that first century, you would not put tax collector or publican on that resume. But Matthew would have had to. Now, I was doing some studying and research this last week, and some things you shouldn't do on your resume if you're looking for a job, and some of you may have graduated mid-semester, and you may be looking for a job. First of all, don't have your mom recommend you and write your cover letter. That would be something important not to do. Second would be you would not say or use in your resume cover letter is that this will make my parole officer happy if I get that job. You might not say, and you got to kind of think about this, that you were in the top 85% of your class. You get it? That really means that you're in the top 15%. You wouldn't want to go there. And you had to work hard, or you had to work hard to maintain a GPA of 2.0. Those are some things that you might not want to put on your resume. But Matthew was a tax collector, and you wouldn't want to put that on your resume. And that would have been like the exact opposite or the worst thing that he could have done. Matthew knew what it was like. That's why he started the names that he'd placed in Jesus' genealogy. He knew what it was like to have a name that doesn't make the list. And so one day, he was sitting at his very important, infamous position at his tax collector booth, and he was extorting people just like normal, any other day, not a special day like Christmas Day. And along came a rabbi named Jesus. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 9 to Matthew? He says, "Come follow me." Now, all of his disciples, talk about the roof falling in, they would have fallen over like a leaf, like their mouth would have dropped. They would have been shaking their head. And all those religious people that were around him, they would have been stunned. What are you doing, Jesus? Don't you know who that is? Don't you know what he does? Don't you know that he's ceremonially unclean? He's not fit to follow you. He didn't apply. You got to understand that to be a disciple of a rabbi, you had to make an application. You had to go through the interview process. Not everybody could. He didn't make the grade. He didn't make the cut. But Jesus said, "Follow me." And what did Matthew do? He left. And he followed Jesus. And if you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, well, look at Matthew chapter 9, and verse 9, he says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and he arose and he immediately followed him." Now, he must have known who Jesus was. But how radical, how scandalous that moment was for everyone. Matthew knew what it was like. And Matthew also knows this. He knows that Jesus loves you even when no one else does. Even when everybody else has written you off. Your mom, your dad, maybe your friends, maybe your spouse who's given up on you, who never believes you that you're going to change, and all that verbiage that goes along with all those excuses that they've made. And even in that moment, when you don't even love you, Jesus loves you. Matthew knows what it's like not to be loved, not to be on the list. And so from that moment, Matthew's so excited that he's following this great Jewish rabbi named Jesus that he decides to throw a party. And he invites everyone that he knows. But you got to remember, he's ceremonially unclean. Hard word, ceremonially unclean. And so he doesn't have any Jewish friends. He doesn't have any religious friends. All he's got is tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes. Now, can you imagine the disciples rolling into that party? And the disciples are looking at each other and thinking, oh my gosh, Jesus, you're blowing our careers as future rabbis. Don't you know? But you got to understand, that's all Matthew had to offer. And so Jesus goes to that party and celebrates them. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, it says, and these are the Pharisees that ask the disciples, he said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why is he doing that? That's scandalous. Why would Jesus, a rabbi, eat with Matthew and his friends? And they look at Matthew and his friends and they say, you know what? They're out. They're not on the list. They never have been, never will be, never should be. But Jesus has a different idea, a different perspective, you see. Jesus is saying Matthew is in, that he's safe, he's under the tag, and he's not out. And the disciples are just puzzled. And then you look in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, and it says, and Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but for sinners. Merry Christmas! That's what Jesus is saying here. Merry Christmas, I have come for the sick. Merry Christmas, I have come for the sinners. And that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to earth for all the people who don't deserve to be on the list. Jesus came to earth for all of those, for all of us, who have been called out at home, who feel like a failure, who don't feel worthy to be loved. You see, we're all out, really. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. But Jesus comes in and he says, hey, you're safe, you're in, you're on the list. Now, I don't know if you've ever applied for a loan for something. Maybe a car, maybe a house, maybe for your Christmas gifts this Christmas that you gave, I don't know, for a credit card. But we're all familiar with a loan application, aren't we? But there's always these three initials, or it seems like there always is, W-A-C. W-A-C, you know what that stands for on a loan application? With approved credit. with approved credit. Everything's wonderful. You may have, in your driveway this morning, you may have a Mercedes-Benz or a Lexus out there with this huge big red bow, just like on commercials. And if somebody got that for you with approved credit. But you have to go through the application process. You have to be qualified. And so it doesn't happen if you're not qualified. If you look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, if you look at your relationship with God through Jesus, there's not that application process. There was only an invitation. Remember, Jesus called Matthew and he said, what? Follow me. There was no application. So we don't treat Christianity like an application process. Jesus welcomes everyone in. And a lot of times I think at Christmas time, especially, we compare Jesus and our relationship with him with Santa. You see, he knows when you are good. He knows when you are bad. He knows whether you've been naughty or nice. So be good for goodness sake, right? And so some of us treat our relationship with God like whether we're on the nice list or naughty list. And if we do enough good, then we'll be on the nice list. But guess what? The truth is this. We're all on the naughty list. We all deserve the lump of coal. Well, Chris, that's not very good Christmas news. Well, actually, it really is. Because Jesus came, this babe was born in a manger to save us from our sin. And so we're in. We've been saved and delivered by the Savior that was born in a manger. Now, there are times when my job is not much fun. I just want you to know that. I've majored in fun for most of my life, but a lot of times my job's not fun. And especially at this time of year when I have a call and somebody is on the verge of passing away. An elderly person. And a lot of times the conversations go something like this, and they're afraid. Typically they're afraid. And even people who have been in the Lord for a long time, a lot of times they're afraid. They don't know what is beyond. We believe by faith, but when that becomes a reality, when your life is almost over, sometimes it's scary. And a lot of times I reassure them, it's not what you've done. You'll never be good enough. We are saved by grace through faith. You've already made that decision. You're in. And normally they say, well, I've done a lot of bad things. And I have to encourage them and say, you know, so have I. I have too. But we're saved by grace through faith. Jesus' blood was enough for you and enough for me. You're in. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's no application. It doesn't cost you anything. It's just an invitation that Jesus says, come and follow me. This Christmas morn, I just want to encourage you to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. There's not an application process. It's an invitation to come and know Jesus, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Now, he came as a fetus, but he wants to be a force in your life. He wants to have that relationship with you. Because you see, it's all about being family, and it's all about being in a relationship. And he wants to write the story of your life by faith. Will you please stand as I pray for you? Father, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that he loves us when we fail. We're thankful that he loves us when no one else does. And we're thankful, Father, that we're in because of what he's done for us. And Father, we celebrate Christmas because he's come in the flesh for us. Father, you use the weak. You use the little to confound the strong and the great and the mighty. And Father, we just so thank you for our Lord Jesus. this Christmas. We pray in His name. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come this morning?